Buttry. I'm sure many, if not everyone here, knows Brother Bruce, and he is the only one so far. As I always come up to the speaker, and I got my little notepad, and I'll say, hey, you know, write down a little biography. He had it pre-printed for me. Now, as a preacher, I appreciate that. I really do. He graduated from Nashville School of Preaching in 1993. He is a minister of the Liberty Lincoln Church of Christ since 1995. Married to Dana Buttry. I'm saying that right? Buttry? Okay. In December 27, 1985, two children, Brian and Shelby, and lifelong residents of Fairview. And he is a jack, this is words, jack of all trades and master of none. So that makes me as a preacher like him even more. And he's going to be talking about Hope for the Hopeless. And our whole series is about revival, rekindling spiritual passion. And this one right here, I know Brother Bruce would do a great job, and this is something maybe we need to focus in on a little bit more. So I do appreciate this topic. I won't take you more time. Preach your word, brother.
All right. That might be too much. We'll see. remember, James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and that it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. But oddly enough, when men have too much time on their hands, oftentimes they begin to grumble and complain and think of all the things that are wrong. Yet we ought to be thinking about the great blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Well, our text tonight really gives a glaring contrast and distinction between believers and unbelievers. The Christian is a man of hope. The unbeliever is without hope. And so if you take nothing else away from the lesson tonight, know this, that if you desire hope, it is found in the God of heaven. And so it's to Him that you must turn. And so men's dejection and despair arise from the infidel, or arise from a lack of faith in God. Now, I would remind you, as I've already stated, we're living in perilous times. As we notice, times of prosperity, men forget, and we need reminders. I saw a thing the other day from a podcast. Joe Rogan was talking to some healthcare person about the despair and the anxiety that's so prevalent in our nation, and he said, you know, we're living in incredible prosperity. Now, we like to carry on and cry about, oh, things are hard, everything's going up, and they are. I understand all of that. But you know, in history, when times were really bad, the poor were thin. Why? Because there was a lack of food. They couldn't afford to have what they needed. The world we live in today, are the poor thin? Nah, they're like the rest of us. And so we're living in exceedingly prosperous times. But we need reminders. And the God of heaven knows and understands that that's an important part of our journey, is to ever keep in mind who's in control. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, and beginning verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." God literally brought them into that land flowing with milk and honey, and they didn't have to build those things. They were already there, and God provided the victory that those things were theirs. But it reminds me that, is it not even so today? And you may say, wait, hold up, Bruce. I built my house. I stocked my pantry. I did. Every good gift we have is from God. Never lose sight of that. the things that we have and enjoy are gifts from God, and with that gift comes responsibility, and the responsibility is to make sure that we're teaching others. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9 it says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." It thrilled me just a moment ago that we had young people to go to class. That's a wonderful thing, because folks, if you don't have children in the church, you're in a world of trouble. And quite frankly, I remember hearing many sermons down through the years where preachers would preach to us and say, "We're one generation away from apostasy." Folks, we've arrived. Where are young people at today? We need to be mindful of the fact that we have failed in that regard, and certainly there are very serious consequences as a result of that. But go to the book of Judges in chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10. It says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." They had failed to teach the young, and so they did not have that faith and belief in God, and they found themselves chasing after the things of the world, and of course, consequences followed. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Judges chapter 6. It says there, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Sometimes I think, what would have to happen before we'll come to the realization that I desperately need God? Sometimes it has to be pretty rough. They have forgotten God, and it says that God delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and they were impoverished as a result. And verse 6 says, "They cried unto the Lord." It says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." And so they found themselves feeling hopeless. I think in order to understand hope, we have to understand the concept of hopelessness as well. And Israel had certainly arrived there. And what in the world are we going to do? You know, it's not like in our day. Most of us have a little garden sitting out there, and we get maybe some tomatoes and cucumbers and okra and things of that nature. But you know what? If the deer come and eat it, we can still run down here to Publix and get some more, okay? But folks, their crops is what fed them. And so here comes the Midianites, and they absolutely ate up everything. They were like the grasshoppers in multitude. And why this happened? He said, because they have not obeyed my voice. And so that's how you got there. Well, it goes on to say, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash, an Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Does that sound like what people do? I've done wrong, but rather than take the blame, I'd say, Well, why has God done this? How in the world do men blame the God of heaven for their own shortcomings? But Gideon said, Where is he? Where is his miracles? They had lost hope, for they had forsaken the source of hope. And so I remind you, we're living in perilous times. Furthermore, the godly are not immune from losing hope. Certainly we see here in Judges that that is indeed the case. But I remind you about one of God's great prophets, a prophet by the name of Elijah. You go over to 1 Kings in chapter 19, we read of his story, but you know, verse 18, what had happened? He had issued a decree out to the prophets of Baal and said, Come and we'll see who is God. And he showed them who was God and then destroyed the prophets of Baal. And so now Ahab, it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And what happens next always shocks me. What? Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, who had stood in the face of Ahab, who had stood before all the prophets of Baal, he had won, he was victorious, he had put his trust in God, he had won the victory, but now Jezebel says, Tomorrow this time, I'm going to take your life. In verse 3 it says, And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah was in such despair, he said, God, take away my life. But instead, God gave him strength to live. And so that's the story that follows, he says. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. One of the things that's interesting to note is Elijah found himself alone. Why is that? He had a servant with him. He left that servant in Beersheba. I say that to point to the fact that oftentimes help is available, but we turn away from it, even as we turn away from the God of heaven. And so, a lot of times when people are really feeling hopeless, they find themselves alone. And that's probably not where we need to be. I saw an interesting post where a guy had stated what the world oftentimes says today. He says, I don't need to go to church. He said, I can study my Bible at home. Somebody replied and said, It's evident you're not studying your Bible at home, or you'd know that wasn't right. We need each other. The God of heaven knows we need each other. And thus, he said, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, I need you. You do me. We are able to pick each other up as we make this journey together. But Elijah had forgotten who the God of hope is. He had forgotten that there were others available to help. And so it says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah wasn't where he ought to have been. And that's one of the things that gets us in trouble sometimes, is we wind up in places where we ought not to be. We ought to think about where it is that we're going. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, God won't even know, Elijah, you're not alone. Even if there was no one else in the world, God had not left nor forsaken him. In fact, he said in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you think you're all alone, but he was alone by choice. You know, we need to look for the help that we need, and it is available. I'm so very thankful for that. He had left his behind. And so we have to understand that we too may falter. And so we have to be so very careful. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, a passage that I know you're well familiar with, but he says there in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If Elijah could lose sight of hope, could that happen to me? Well, absolutely. That's why the lesson's important tonight. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I really appreciate that. God knew before we ever made up such nonsense. Do people like to say, you just don't know my situation? I have a special set of circumstances. He said, I don't care what you got going on. It's the same old stuff that folks have been going on through, down through the ages. And so he says, nothing's happened to you, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But, here it is, God is faithful. What's the clear implication? If God's being faithful to me, I should be faithful to him. Is that reasonable? Well, of course it is. We ought to be faithful to him. But notice what he said, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. When folks feel like there's no hope, they feel like there's no way out, the scripture reminds us there's always a way out, for God has provided it. And so we may falter. So he says, take heed lest you fall. Well, how do I do that? Heed your faith. You made a good decision to be here tonight, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be encouraged in the most holy faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's kind of like exercise, isn't it? You have unused exercise equipment, gathering dust. It ain't helping you a bit. It's the same way with our religion. If we are not working, exercising ourselves into godliness, then we're not going to grow as God intended. And we alluded a moment ago to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But if you go just a bit further, I'll have you notice verse 35. The Hebrew writer says, Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that ye, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We have confidence in Christ Jesus. Well, over a year ago, the company I'd worked for quite some time made the decision that they were going to move from Nashville to Smyrna. Not unfair to you. I said, that's a 100-mile-a-day commute, close as you can go. And I said, unless you make me that proverbial offer I can't refuse, I'm not going to Smyrna. They give me my regular raise, and I said, all right, I'm not going to Smyrna. and so I left their employment, and I was old enough to take early retirement. I said, well, I don't know if I can really do that or not, but I talked to a financial guy, and he says, well, you don't have to if you don't want to. I got two brothers. I'm very close to my two brothers. Which is odd, because we fought like cats and dogs when we was little fellas. But since we've got grown, we've clung to each other pretty tightly. But they are scared to death about, oh, are you going to be okay? Are you going to be all right? And I laugh and say, I'm telling you, I'm okay. Now, that being said, I'm depending on the 401k. Can that go right down the tubes tomorrow? It absolutely can. But you know what? If it does, I'm still going to be okay. Can I still work? Well, if you get somebody to hire an old man, that can get a little tricky. I get that. But at the end of the day, I love how they set up the Ebenezer Stone, wherein it was to remind them that God had brought them safely thus far. Has he brought us safely thus far? Amen, we have. Every day and in every circumstance, have we been through difficult times? Most folks have. I know I certainly have, and I dare say, I've said this so many times, if you talk to somebody and they really open up to you, you'll find out that almost everybody has been through some very difficult things. They have. We've all been down the rough road, and God has sustained us every step of the way. Remember what he said in the text? He is the God of hope. Now that brings me to my next point here. Our God is, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that tonight, couldn't we? God is. He is so very many things, but he is, as Paul stated, the God of hope. I would submit to you tonight that he is the proprietary source for it. Now, if you're like me, you don't like that word proprietary, because what that means is you have to go to a specific somebody to get it. It's kind of like if you lose your key fob and you have to go back to the dealership to have them program it for you, because they have proprietary software and there's nowhere else you can go. And so you have to go to them. Well, that's what I'm trying to have us understand tonight, is that hope is proprietary with the God of heaven. He is the God of hope. To be without God is to be without hope. That should certainly be to no one's surprise. We already mentioned James 1 and verse 17 about every good gift and every perfect gift. He is the giver of these gifts, and these gifts certainly supply us with the hope that we stand in need of. As Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" And so Paul reminds them that there's a blessed hope that is abiding within their hearts. He goes on to say in chapter 1 in verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not move away from the," there it is, "hope of the gospel." The hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We'll tell you the church is not important. You won't find that in the Bible. The Bible exalts the bride of Christ again and again and again, and speaks of its holy church and how important it is. He goes on and says further in verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Folks, I hope you're understanding where hope is coming from. It is set in the God of heaven, and he has provided us with Christ, who is the hope of glory. So Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And so, then too, he says, "I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me," Paul said, "mightily." Paul understood the necessity of sharing the gospel with the entire world, and so he says, "I'm working about it mightily." Certainly there's a great lesson there. It reminds us of the blessed assurance. You remember the Hebrew writer said, "You cast not your confidence away." The psalmist says in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so we're reminded that our God is ever with us. And so do I have reason to hope? Absolutely, because my God is the source. In Psalm 46, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." He says, "I'm not fearful because I know who my God is. He is, as Paul stated, the God of hope." Notice further what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Folks, our faith is the victory. We sing that wonderful song. We're reminded time and time again, day after day, God continually sustains me. Is it always just like I want it? Obviously not. But I have to chuckle because I said, no matter what happens, I have hope. Because I know who the source of hope is. And in Him do I trust. Let's go back, if you will, to the book of Romans in chapter 8. As Paul reminds us of the salvation that we have and the great hope that it holds. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That really wasn't in the lesson tonight, but boy, I thought that's important. You sometimes pray and say, "Sometimes, Lord, I just don't know what to say." The Spirit is with us in our prayer lives and helps us and puts those things in there as they should be. And so thus, in chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And so Paul, again, writing to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also have put up all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." I remind you tonight that the old man was hopeless. But we are buried with Christ in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. And in that life, we have hope. I see I'm not the only gray-headed person here tonight. These gray hairs say, troubles are going to come. But they also say, I have confidence because I know my God will sustain me until that appointed time. We need to be ever mindful of that because He is our hope. If you're looking for it somewhere else, you'll be disappointed. What did He say to the church at Colossae? He said, set your affection not on the things of the earth. The things of the earth do what? They rust. They deteriorate. Somebody might steal. There's folks like, I get tickled with Diane. She's all the time scared about it. She sees these little tiny homes and she says, I'd be afraid somebody would steal my house. They just hook up to that thing and haul it off. Well, you know what? That stuff can't happen, can it? We don't understand that we live in a world with a great deal of uncertainty. And so that's why we are grounded and settled in the faith of Christ Jesus, because He is our hope. Folks, feeling hopeless is a terrible place to be. Sadly, a lot of times folks don't understand that they're in as bad a condition as they're in, because as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that obey not the gospel. They're not fearful. They don't understand that they're in a hopeless condition, even though they may say so. I've told the story many, many times about Brother Coyce Brown, who showed me the Jerry Miller film strips, and we went all the way through it. We got down to the end, and he knew he had me because, after all, I'd said all the right answers and everything. And he said, Bruce, are you ready to be baptized? I said, I'm just not ready. And Coyce looked at me right in the eye and he said, Bruce, if the Lord come tonight, what would be your eternal destination? And I looked him right in the eye and said, there's no doubt in my mind I'd be lost in the devil's hell if the Lord came tonight. I thought Brother Coyce was sitting in his basement there with a couple of bar stools. I thought he was going to fall off his bar stool. He said, how can you look me in the eye and say such a thing? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that obey not the gospel. I intellectually understood it, but I wasn't fearful as I should have been, though I was in a hopeless condition. I can't tell you how many times I've thanked the God of heaven that He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I got home one Friday evening, about, might have been 2 months later. It was a while later. And I looked at Dana and I said, you ready? She said, I'm ready. We called Brother Coyce. He met us down at the Creed Hall Church of Christ that night. And I mean, it come up the ugliest, nasty storm you ever seen. I thought the old devil was trying to keep us from getting there. But we were baptized into Christ that night. And my God has carried me incredibly ever since. Not without difficulty. Not in prosperity. There have been times when I wonder, ooh, how are we going to get by this month? What are we going to do? But through it all, He has carried you. And so will He you. If you are outside the body of Christ tonight, understand that God is our hope. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. And it's proprietary. You can't go somewhere else for it. All these things of the world, they disappoint. But my God does not disappoint. I hope the lesson is encouraging to you. Now, I know we spend a lot of time talking about hopelessness. But you really can't understand hope until you see what it looks like to be on the other side of that equation. And certainly, as Paul pointed out to the churches, as he'd write to them, he says, and such were some of you. He reminds us that when you get too high-minded, remember that you were once outside of the ark of safety as well, without hope in the world. But we have hope in God. I want to thank you for giving me the time to come and speak with you tonight. I hope that you'll ever understand that our hope is in God. God bless you.